In our last study concerning the early church in the book of Acts, we were noticing that when those believers in the city of Antioch became grounded in their Christian faith, they developed characteristics there in Antioch just as they had developed them in Jerusalem. Barnabas and Saul were the teachers and preachers in Antioch who taught those people concerning the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing in him, they were rejoicing, I'm sure, in their faith and in the joy of the Lord because of the teaching that they had had. When the news came that there were people in Jerusalem who would be short of food on account of a great drought in that part of the country, this church banded itself together, took up an offering, and sent it to the saints at Jerusalem so that those believers in Jerusalem would have help in their daily needs. And this kind of thing was so characteristically like the early church, we drew attention to it and had the feeling that the kind of experience and faith that prevailed among the people in Antioch was the same kind of experience and faith as prevailed in the early church just after the time of Pentecost. And so as we went on through the 11th chapter, we continued noticing these things in the life of the church which could be so well understood in the situation as it was. Now we come to chapter 12. And when we come to chapter 12, we're going to find ourselves face to face with a situation that's a bit different from what we ordinarily understand. In fact, many people would scarcely understand this at all because they may not have ever seen anything just like it. And I'm going to read along and make some comments about it as we see it. In chapter 12 of the book of Acts, this is what we read. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now that word vex is an old English word which means to bring trouble upon. You would today maybe say persecute. But in any case, he stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, that is to take them as prisoner, to arrest them, and in general to persecute them. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. That's the simple statement. Nothing is told to us about what conditions had happened, what had been said, what kind of testimony James had given, or anything like that. We only know that James was killed. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So now this is the situation. An opposition is developing against the church. And Herod the king senses that opposition, and he does certain things to draw attention to the way he's going to do things. And the people who are opposed to the Christian gospel anyway would greatly favor the king for taking this sharp negative action against the gospel. And so that's the way in which it happened that Herod arrested this great church leader by the name of James. And when he had arrested him, he killed him. And he found that this pleased the Jews. So the next thing he did was arrest, and I think it would be fair to say, the next great man, a man that the whole church looked up to, was the man Peter. And he proceeded further to take Peter also. And now we read in verse 4, "And when he had apprehended him," that is, arrested him, "he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." That is, he set up a guard, a military guard, to protect him there in the prison and make sure he would stay there. And apparently this military guard worked in such a way that they were to certainly keep him from any kind of mishap. Four companies of soldiers were detailed to keep this man, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. This is an interesting comment with reference to Easter because it brings something to our minds that you may never have thought of. So far as we commonly are concerned, by common consent, we all accept Easter as a great Christmas day or a Christmas season. I mean a great Christian day or Christian season. I use the word Christmas because my mind was already on it. I would say that so far as our church calendar is concerned, we have two great times in that church calendar. We have the Christmas season, at which time we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the Easter season, at which time we celebrate the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In many respects, I think I could understand the people who would claim that Easter is a far more meaningful word for us than Christmas is. But in any case, they're two good days. And Easter is a day that we thoroughly appreciate and we rejoice because it lays emphasis upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it would be helpful to some of us, I think, if we will just keep in mind that Easter actually originally was a Roman holiday. This word comes from this time, this period of time, this season of the year, comes from the Roman calendar. And Easter was a certain, had something to do with the spring equinox, and that was the time when they would call Easter. And that's where we picked it up. And we make that the time of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether or not it was, is no one is able to prove absolutely, truly. As a matter of fact, here we would say right away that if it was even here and was to be taken this way, it would at least be a year since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he intended after Easter, and if Easter is about the time when the Lord Jesus was crucified, then this would mean it would be at least 1 year afterwards that he had Peter arrested. Intending after Easter, after the people, the population, had enjoyed their holiday season and their celebration of their various ideas on the day of Easter, then he intended to bring him forth to the people. That is, the king actually intended to put Peter to death. So Peter was in jail and was sentenced to die. That's the picture. Now look at verse 5. And for me at the present time, I would say this is a very important verse. Look at it. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, that Peter was kept in prison is simple enough. That's a plain, straightforward governmental affair. He had been arrested, and the king had wanted to please the people, and now the king had him in tow, and he intended to bring him out and kill him and ingratiate himself in the eyes of the people who supported that kind of thing. And Peter was kept in prison waiting for the time when he would be taken out to be killed. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And one could ask ourselves, why prayer? I don't think that this would be necessary at this time for me to go into all aspects of this, but I'm going to suggest to you that in all probability, at least let's put it this way, as far as my own heart and mind is concerned, I question very much that early church spent the time in prayer asking that Peter should be delivered. I somehow or another don't think so. And if you were to ask me, why would you not think so? Well, let me bring this to your mind. Now, James hadn't been delivered. James had been killed. And if you will think back on the early church, the chances are that James was just as popular as Peter was. He was probably just as much respected. He certainly was one of the company of the group. And James is often looked up to by other people, so far as his personal testimony was concerned, and the king had killed him. In other words, if the king had killed James, there was no reason why he wouldn't kill Peter. Why not? And then again, if you will remember, back in the Gospel according to John, in chapter 21, if you will look back there, you will remember that the Lord Jesus had told Peter by what death he would glorify the Lord. And the actual record in the book of John would indicate that the Lord Jesus had told Peter that he would be put to death for him and that it would be a death by crucifixion, because that's the way it is pictured in chapter 21 in the Gospel according to Matthew. And I have an idea everybody knew that. I think the early Christian disciples knew that Peter was, as it were, slated to be killed for the Lord. He was slated for martyrdom. I think they knew that. And with having that in mind, and when he was arrested here, I expect the early church expected Peter to be killed. And if you and I would have the feeling in mind they should have thought differently, well, we can take that up later. I'm going to talk with you some more about it. But just for the present, I just am saying that I really think that the early church gathered together here and praying without ceasing unto God for Peter, I doubt very much that they were asking that Peter should be released. And you would say, well, what were they praying for? I think they were praying for Peter's strength. I think they were praying for Peter's comfort. I think they were praying for Peter's quietness of mind and heart. Peter was about to go through a severe trial. They expected him to be killed. He probably would be somewhat abused before then. And this was the thing that Peter was looking forward to and was expecting to have happen. So prayer is made unceasingly of the church unto God for him. And I personally am inclined to think that they were praying that his faith wouldn't fail, that the Lord would stay by him in his hour of trial and keep him true to the word that he had professed. The Lord Jesus himself told Peter in one hand that he would be taken by Satan and sifted as wheat, but he says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And something like that is our mind here. Peter, in all probability, I think personally Peter expected to be killed. And I have an idea the early church expected him to be killed. The reason I'm saying that is this. If we should hear of some of our own fellow Christians who are in trouble, and if we should think with reference to that trouble as the kind of trouble they couldn't possibly get out of, that doesn't change the need of prayer. That's all the more reason for the need of prayer. The very fact that he had a hopeless situation would mean that it would be inclined to deaden his spirit. And by praying for them, we could pray for such a man that he would be strong, that if the time did come that he was to pay for his faith with his life, he would do so readily, trusting in God, commending his spirit to the care of God just the way the Lord Jesus himself had done. And this would be the thing that would be done for him. I'm putting some particular time on this also because I have a feeling that you and I could do more of this than we're doing. We could remember people who are face-to-face with hopeless situations. Perhaps there's somebody whose health is failing him, and you and I both know that that person will probably die. That's a good time to pray for him. Not pray that he'll get well, but pray that God will give him strength to die in strength, going forward into the very presence of God. We'll have occasion with people who have failures in business, and they have failures in their plans, and they have practical difficulties, and we pray for them. Not that they should get rich, not that all their work should be done perfectly right away or anything like that, but rather that God would be with them to comfort them and give them wisdom and strength as they work along with whatever handicap they are facing. Our God and Heavenly Father, add thy blessing to our hearts as we study concerning these early Christians, and help us to open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit, that we may also serve thee. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.